Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 9 questions in total. A Christian politician was asked by the head of state to attend and participate in a religious ceremony for a new opening of a multi-religious center. He will have to stand side by side with all the leaders of the multi-faiths. Should he take a stand and not attend? What should his reason be for not attending? Or is it okay to attend? Obviously, it is not okay to attend because to stand side by side in this opening, the usual custom would be taking turns to pray and to commit this multi-religious center to the respective gods. And for you to participate, to pray side by side, even though it is one at a time, it would be against the clear teaching of the doctrine of biblical separation. And the reason you have to give to the leader whom you serve with, because you are a Christian politician, is to explain the truth, your personal conviction for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is, like in anywhere the Lord has called us to serve, we are there to be the salt and light on behalf of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a world that does not know that the people are dying in sin. And the moment you compromise that mission that God has entrusted to you is compromised. Your holy witness is no longer holy. And therefore, the purpose of your presence in that calling, that area of ministry, whether it is in the office or in this political arena, is now made null and void by your compromise. It is precisely under these circumstances that you will shine the brightest, just like Daniel and the three friends. Likewise, of course, the three friends were not aware that to be present in front of the huge statue of Nebuchadnezzar would result in worship. It was just simply there for the opening ceremony, but by the blowing of all the musical instruments, they were required to bow down in worship. And that's why they stood their ground and they refused. And so when they were confronted by King Nebuchadnezzar, they told King Nebuchadnezzar the reason why. And likewise, take this opportunity. Don't see it as something like a hindrance. Take this as an opportunity to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell the leader who sent you to this appointment the truth. I cannot go there because to go there means I will compromise my faith. And then use this opportunity to share the gospel with him. And trust in the Lord because the Lord is always in control of your life and he will never, ever tempt any one of us beyond what he knows our faith is able to handle. And when he allowed this incident to occur at this juncture of this Christian politician's endeavor, not earlier, not later, at this point in time, which means the Lord knows that this Christian politician who had been faithful thus far will have the discernment and the courage to do what is right, and that is to stand up for Christ. And I'm sure it will spread because other politicians, especially your colleagues, will find out exactly what the outcome would be. And if the leader says, it's okay, you are excused, it will spread. If the leader says no, either you quit or you attend. Then you have to tell the leader, I cannot attend, but I will not quit. You want to fire me? You can. I am here by the sovereign will of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to quit is to quit from him. And therefore, I cannot quit, neither will I attend. That should be your answer. Any follow-up questions? Can they ask follow-up questions? Cannot. Okay, sorry. No, follow-up after I answer, not satisfactorily, you see? You know what I mean? So cannot. A new young believer is fearful to go to school because of the trauma of being bullied and fear of a prejudiced form teacher. How can you explain from the Bible how he can overcome his fear and how he should trust in his newfound God? Same, teach him to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is one of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible. All right, you know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is, right? The one that I just mentioned a moment ago. Okay, memorize that. Teach him to know that now his life is in the hand of his sovereign God. In fact, share with him that his life has always been in the hand of his new heavenly Father. Tell him when he was born, what his family is like, where he is born. All these have been planned and designed by God. The difference between now and the past is you did not know of that yet. But God has always been there because you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. How many siblings you have, who the aunties and uncles are, and what you have experienced since you were born, the good times, the bad times, the difficult times, all these are part and parcel of the Lord's way of shaping and molding your character. And then at the right time, according to his appointment, you came to know Christ. Now that you are consciously aware of the presence of God in your life, it will now be to your blessing. And so whatever you're going through in terms of the bullying and the form teacher picking on you, you know your Heavenly Father has now given you a very good opportunity to shine for Christ. And remember, he will never allow any of his children to face a trial that he does not know the measure of our faith. He knows that we can trust him. Our faith can cope. Just like you know of any good parent who will put on the shoulder of his child a weight that he knows will crush and hurt the child? Never. It will always be very judiciously and carefully done. Because the father will look at the child, see his strength, frail or not, and then he will allow him to carry what will never, never hurt him, knowing that he can bear this load. God the Father is better than us. And he knows you better than you know yourself. Don't ever forget that. But sometimes I don't trust him enough and I fall. The Lord knows that too. And he has given you the door to repent and to pray. And so the next verse that you need to tell him is to pray without ceasing. Now that you know him as a heavenly Father, and he'll be there to help you. The Lord Jesus Christ promised you, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Mom and dad are not with you in school, but the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he will always be by your side. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. These are some of the verses that can encourage him and help him as a new young believer. And the final verse would probably be Romans 8, 28. Whatever the outcome might be, including the bullying and the form teacher's prejudice against him, all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Tell him that your Heavenly Father is sovereign, all-powerful, and share with him that even the wrath of man will praise him, and whatever residue of wrath that will not praise him, he will restrain. Tell him and encourage him. This will strengthen his faith as a young believer. Number three, are you afraid of being mocked? If you were to say something contrary to what the leaders in the country or in the church teaches, is this a sign of a lack of faith and inability to stand alone? I believe so. You and I must not adopt the fearful methods of the world. right, in the company, in our society, there is all these people who will submit certain complaint or certain behavior or conduct in their company that they think is criminal or unethical, whatever it is. And the identity is never divulged. And the reason is they are afraid of being picked on, right? Revenge. And therefore, we must keep their identity secret to protect them, because that's the world out there. Now, the world out there do all these things. It's understandable because they don't believe there is a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful. You and I must trust the Lord. Now, of course, we are not asking you to be foolish, to deliberately do something to test and tempt the Lord in your life, which was what the devil did to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not test and tempt the Lord when there are no trial, no circumstances in front of you. You don't create something in order to see and test whether God is really with you. Of course, you must never do that. But in the event where you see something, especially in the church, that is wrong, that you feel could be done better, please don't be afraid to write in, speak up, and let people know who you are. And even if it is a complaint against someone, a sin, the Bible has taught us that the witness must be able and courageous enough to confront the accused. The accused and the accuser must face each other. This is biblical teaching. Why? Because what is your motive for pointing out the shortcomings? And we are all far from perfect. There will be areas where we can improve. So why would we pick on you? We will never. And if we ever do, it is a sin against God. And you know God is sovereign and He will deal with us. He will take care of you. He will protect you. And if your motive is for the well-being of this person, remember, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, right? The teaching is very clear. So when you want to point out the error of someone, let the person know that my motive is for your spiritual well-being, because you are in sin and you are a brother and a sister in Christ. Christ's name is now in jeopardy because of your transgression. You may not be aware of your transgression, and so the Lord has laid upon my heart to share with you. And my intention is for your spiritual well-being. I'm not here because I think I'm more holy than you are, but I'm really concerned for your spiritual well-being, because the name of Jesus Christ is now being maligned by your sinful behavior. You may not know it. And the people around you, closest to you, when they see this behavior, they will be stumbled. They're going to see the Christ that you present that is not according to Scripture. And my desire to point it out to you is to restore the holy image of Christ in your life. So if your motive is for the person's spiritual well-being, for the glory of God and the honor of Christ, why should you be afraid or be ashamed to let your identity be known? And if you are afraid, isn't that a lack of faith, that you do not trust God to take care of you, to protect you, to keep you? And you dare not stand alone, because if these people respond and react by ostracizing you, stop inviting you to their lunch meetings and their children's wedding, you are omitted, you're not invited or included. But you want to be part of the group. You feel the hurt and the pain. Is it not because you have not learned the precious, important lesson, stand alone? The Apostle Paul was in prison. He learned to stand alone. He had his disciples with him so that he could train and teach them. So he also had fellowship, but he always learned to stand alone. Remember how he was converted? And then how the Lord brought him to the wilderness for nearly 3 years. He testified that in Galatians. What did he do there? We do not know. Maybe for the Lord to train him, prep him, prepare him. Because after that, he went back to Damascus. And then he started preaching. And then he experienced persecution. He had to flee for his life, went to Jerusalem. Even the apostles rejected him because of his past history as a persecutor, doubting his salvation, doubting his calling as an apostle, because they thought that he might be a spy, pretend to join us, find out where we live, arrest us, kill us. And so he had a hard time integrating with God's servants. But he learned to stand alone. And so when Christian fellowship slowly came, started with Barnabas, he knew how to handle Christian fellowship. Remember, it is a spiritual battle always. Christian fellowship means you open yourself to hurt and pain. And if you are not able to stand alone, how many have left the fellowship and the church because they want to serve and then they face disappointments, they hurt others, and others hurt them, and they could not take it. They did not just leave the fellowship, they left the church entirely. And you and I know good, sound churches with good fellowship, truly born again brothers and sisters in Christ, are getting harder and harder to find. So learning to stand alone is a very, very important measure of your maturity and your spirituality. The closer you are to Christ, the more steadfast you are in standing alone. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 15:58 taught us? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Right? So don't be afraid. Check your motive. No hidden agenda. No personal vengeance. Purely for the spiritual well-being of others that you highlight and point out their shortcomings. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Your parents quarrel often because your father wants more money for the family, whereas mother wants more spirituality. The assumption is the parents are believers. The activities for the family head in opposite directions, and disagreements ensue often. Do you see this as a spiritual battle? Definitely it is. In what way is it a spiritual battle? Both of them are believers. The mother seems to be more spiritual. The father used to be spiritual, and now he has digressed. And his philosophy and understanding of proper biblical provision for the family is now physical rather than spiritual, because he believes that more money means we have more things. And so now the wife could see this, and the husband is so in it that he is not able to see it. So it is a spiritual battle because of this, because now his heart needs to be awakened to the carnality that he is heading toward. And it's going to get more and more difficult. He's going to become more and more carnal if he continues in that direction. So, who is in charge of the heart? Right, because this is an issue of the heart. That is the root of the problem, right? So, what is your proposal to solve it, whether you see it as a spiritual battle or not? It is a spiritual battle, so you need to encourage mommy to tell her that what she is doing is right. Encourage her. Then when the opportunity arises, gently, tactfully, tell daddy, we do not need more things. We need more of you, Dad. We need more of you in the things of God. We used to pray at home, but now we seldom. Is it okay to revive that part of our family life? You used to pray with us before we go to sleep. Can you revive that too, Dad? Step by step, little by little, and let the Spirit of God work in his heart to bring to remembrance what he used to do in the early days when the children were very young, and pray and ask God to touch their heart. Now, after you have done all these things, you are not able to, see if there is a church friend who is close to your dad, who can speak with him, who can talk to him, who can encourage him. And encourage your dad whenever the time comes, if the church has certain adult fellowship or senior adult fellowship, depending on what age he's at, encourage him to come, to go with you, because you're going for your YF or YAF, encourage him. Because remember, he is still the father, the parent. And pride is still very much alive. And for you to be tactless and confront him and point out his mistake bluntly may not help. Okay? Little by little, step by step, remember, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, must work in his heart. This is where the issue lies. And that is beyond our control. But we can be the instrument that the Holy Spirit can use to jog the Father's memory, to rekindle the first love, as it were. So these are the little things that the son or the daughter can do. Number two, can a believer pray for the dead? Can a believer pray to the dead? Do you think that Elijah was praying for the dead? What do you think? Elijah was praying to Jehovah for the dead, right? Because the boy really died. He was praying to Jehovah for his mercy to raise this boy from the dead. So he was praying to God for the dead, to raise him, just like you and I pray to God for the sick, because they are very sick, and so you pray to God for the sick, that the Lord will touch and heal if it is his will, but always to strengthen and deepen the faith of that sick person, if the sick person is a believer. If the sick person is not a believer, pray that the Lord will use the sickness to lead the person to Christ and grant you opportunity to share the gospel with the sick person. You don't pray to the dead. You can pray for. And in this context, Elijah did. And God heard him, and God raised the son from the dead. Okay? Now, if at any time the Lord moved you to pray for someone who has died, you can try. But if nothing happens, what do you think will be the outcome? So you need a lot of faith. That's why Elijah prayed for what? A double portion of Elijah's spirit. You know how much faith is required to prophesy, to foretell and foretell, especially in this, to foretell, to know that by prayer this boy will rise from the dead. You need a lot of faith. He had it. Okay, and he was, remember, like passions like us, righteous like us. So both these spiritual qualifications, you have them, Elijah had them. And that's why we are Elijah in that sense. Number three, you just found out that a new believer whom you led to Christ 3 months ago had committed a crime. 5 years ago, he stole from the company. What is the right thing to do? Should you tell him to surrender himself to the company and make restitution? If he says to you that he is afraid for himself and his young family, his wife who is not a Christian just gave birth, what would your counsel be? The guideline is always not situational ethics. That's why I deliberately put this situation to complicate the matter a little bit, because if he's just a young man all by himself, I believe it's much easier for you to answer. But I deliberately put in the parenthesis, his wife, not a Christian, just gave birth. And so your mind will be thinking, if you tell, he may be arrested, he may go to jail, and what would the wife think? He is now deserting the family, and the baby just came into their life. And he may be seen as a derelict husband and a derelict new father. All these may come into your equation to consider, right? But that should never be. What is the right thing to do? Trust God to take care of the consequence. You need to, because your hypothesis is, if he tells the truth, he may, another if, go to jail. He may, another if, so many if. This is called situational ethics, isn't it? To avoid this dire circumstance of an unbelieving wife and a new child and so on and so forth. If she thinks that he is this, now, if, what if not? So you cannot make decision based upon what you hope to decide today that can control the outcome according to what you think is the best outcome. You cannot do that. You have to decide based upon right and wrong. And so we have enough scripture to guide us in this decision making, such as Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus became a believer, like in this case, a new believer, what did he do? He returned all the money that he cheated as a tax collector on behalf of the Roman government. The Roman government gave these tax collectors a lot of leeway to entice them to be a tax collector. They would tell them, now these are the taxes that you are supposed to collect from your people that will be sent to Caesar on an annual basis. But on top of that, you can tax the people for your own personal gain and benefit. Otherwise, nobody will want to do the dirty job. Because to tax your own people, they will see you as a traitor. You will be ostracized. You will be despised. You will be hated. Because you are now serving our foreign master whom we hate. And so in order to entice people like Levi, that is Matthew, and Zacchaeus, they must be given certain financial benefit. For example, let's say the Roman government says, you tax X amount, everyone who owns how many number of two-wheel cart. Then, okay, two-wheel. So any tax for three wheels and four wheels go to your pocket. So Zacchaeus will tax three-wheel vehicle, four-wheels vehicle, and then he will pocket. The government only tax, require taxes on two wheels. So whatever you collect on the two-wheels vehicle, how many two-wheels vehicles you have in your house, pay this amount. Go to the Roman government. How many three-wheels, four-wheels vehicles you have, goes to me. Or he can increase the percentage. The government say 10%. Zacchaeus says 15%. 10% goes to the government, 5% goes to me, or 20%. If you don't, the Roman soldier will now listen to Zacchaeus. You can get killed. You can be arrested. And so, they really hated him. But once he became a Christian, he returned with interest. You've got to do what is right. And for this young believer, this will also be good for him as clear fruit of salvation. And trust in the mercy of God to take care of you. And you're going to tell your wife, now that I'm a Christian, this was what I did 5 years ago. And I cannot be a Christian and hold on to this criminal act. I need to confess and return the money that I stole with interest. But, no but. It may not happen. I may have to go to jail, so be it. But the Lord will take care of you. What better way to testify for Christ to your unsaved wife than to tell her the truth? You don't know what the outcome might be. You'll be amazed how the Lord can protect you, and He will definitely take care of your wife and your child. Remember what 1 Corinthians 7 taught us. Because you are now a child, your unbelieving spouse is what? Sanctified. Otherwise, your child would not be holy, but now your child is. So because they are your family, and now you are God's family, God will take care of your wife and your child. Trust Him. And so your counsel will be this to this new believer. And you all can bring it to the church. The church can help and take care of the young family during the time of his incarceration if he has to go to jail. Supposing, okay? But he had to tell the truth. Last three questions. Your charismatic bosom buddy likes to speak in tongues ever since he was led to Christ by his charismatic colleagues. One day during lunch with him, you were convicted to share with him the errors of tongue speaking. After a lengthy 1 hour heated discussion, he was not convinced and both of you parted as a live and let live conclusion. Do you think you fought a right or wrong spiritual battle? Now, this was during lunchtime where the time is yours. If the scenario is presented as during office hour, not lunchtime, where it belongs to the company, then it would not be the right place at the right time. It would be the wrong place and the wrong time. But because it was lunchtime, it is your time and his time. And since he was your bosom buddy, right before he was converted, both of you hang out a lot and you did a lot of things together. Now that he said, I'm a Christian, I now speak in tongues. And you are burdened. And then you found this time after much prayer. And the Lord laid upon your heart, right time, right place, and you have been praying for the right words. And you did it. So for the past hour, you share with him. But of course, both of you may be very excited, passionate. And so he was not convinced or convicted. Did you do what was right? You did. Remember, the ability to convince someone to God's truth, it's God's domain. You have been praying for the right place, the right time, and the right opportunity, and the Lord gave it to you. And you explain from the scripture the best way you know how, maybe a little bit more passionate than you should. But you did it. And if he's not convicted or convinced, that would be the Lord's domain, not yours. Remember, you have been faithful to tell him the truth now. Supposing if you have been keeping quiet, and then both of you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. Then the Lord said, do you know that tongue speaking is not of God? I did not know. This bosom buddy of mine didn't tell me. You see the problem? But you did. On that particular lunchtime. So you have done your part. Remember, convincing is not our domain. Number two, your boss gave you a choice. Quit or be sent to a foreign country for 1 year to oversee a struggling company and revive it, with a promise for either option to give you 3 times the pay with many perks and bonuses. What is the right spiritual decision to make in relation to your spiritual life, family of 2 teenage children, and worship service in church? Of course, you cannot opt for number two. And then at the same time, you go to tell your boss, I cannot opt for number one too. If you are very convinced and convicted that this is where God wants you to be, in this company, and by your presence, you are not compromising, you are not sinning against God, and you have been bearing a holy witness. You go to tell your boss, I'm sorry, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought me into this company, and I've been here for this period of time, I cannot quit. And so, I would rather stay. You want to fire me, you have every authority to do so. But to quit is to quit my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead for my justification. And if you believe in him, you too can have this salvation. I'm sorry, I do not want to choose either one. Okay? Can or not? You cannot choose because of the money, the material benefit. That is irrelevant. That is inserted to distract you. You know that, right? Okay, very good. Last question. Should a church look out for a successor or successors in leadership? If so, what do you think is the biblical way? Do you think the system of finding an outsider, a pastor, offering a 3-year renewable contract is agreeable to you? Answer the second question first. This finding an outsider offering a 3-year renewable contract is a very common phenomenon in many Western countries. I'm not sure about Singapore, but when we were in America studying in the seminary, once in a while, when I walked past the notice board, I would just simply stop and read some of the notices. And one of them was that a Chinese church in Chicago was looking for an English-speaking Chinese pastor to minister to their children who have grown up in the church who do not speak Cantonese. That means the majority of the congregation members probably came from Hong Kong. And they migrated to America and they live in Chicago. They have their own pastor who would minister to them in Cantonese. But their children who are now grown up, they don't speak Cantonese. And so they are very concerned for their spiritual well-being. And they are now looking for a Chinese, English-speaking, fits me to a T. I'm monolingual. I'm Chinese. I'm Chinese, please. Don't say I'm Mongolian. I'm Chinese. And I speak only English. Perfect. And then I look at the perks. A house will be provided. Insurance will be provided. Car will be provided. These are the number of days that you can have for your leave, etc., etc. Exactly as what you see here. Renewable contract. Of course, if I go, they will test me. I'll probably be asked to speak a few messages for the next few weeks. And then we'll see what happens. If they like my preaching, they don't know me at all. They don't know my character. If they like my preaching, then they will offer me the contract. And of course, I'm there on contract. The management board is going to manage the church. Not me. So the whole setup, very, very American, very common. That's why this question is inserted. Of course, that would be exactly the biblical definition of a hireling. That's why it cannot be accepted. That's a hireling. Because the next time when I see the notice board, another advertisement. This time, not Chicago. Very cold, very windy. Hawaii. Very different, isn't it? Read the perks again. A beach house by the sea. A car to drive. And a boat to sail. You see? What do you think will happen to me? Chicago or Hawaii? All my Hawaii shirts in my cupboard, now I can wear. I can't wear them in Chicago, it's too cold. But in Hawaii, the dressing for the preacher is what? No longer suit and tie. Hawaii shirt, Hawaii pants, Hawaii shoes. Right? Good, right? Calvary, Pandan, no, Calvary, Hawaii, BP Church. Who wants to join me? Elder Cole. See, raise his hand. No hesitation. Michael, you want to join me too? You better ask your mommy, daddy first. Yeah, she'll miss Levi and Christine. Anyway, that's why you cannot. Okay, so we should look for successor when God brings them. Okay, don't forget that. God has to bring them. We cannot. God must bring them. We will look for faithful men. That is taught in Scripture, by all means. But who will bring them into the church for us to look for? Because the context is to look for faithful men from within the church, not outside. Okay, I have to confess, I was an outsider. I was not a BP. But I was studying in FEBC when Elder Ko Kim Hyang came to me and asked me whether I could help him look after the FCF or FCM ministry in NTU. And he explained to me the reason and the rationale behind it. And I agreed. And at the time, the Lord closed the door. But also to add, all this while, Angie and I had been attending SGH for many years. And so when he offered, the Lord closed the door in our previous church. All my ministries and service in my previous church closed, taken away from me because of the infiltration of new evangelicalism and charismatism. And then this door opened. So we saw this as God's direction. And then the next Sunday, we attended Calvary Pandan for the first time in the morning. And I also need to confess to you that I did not attend BBK. But now I'm teaching BBK. So that means I've been attending a lot of BBK while I teach BBK. Okay? I'm not sure whether we stood in front of everyone and took the membership oath or not. I can't remember, you know. I think we just quietly became member. I can't remember. Maybe I got to ask Angie whether she remembered or not. You want me to go and put myself into membership? Stand from the pulpit, ask the question, then I come back down and answer one by one. We should look for successor, but first we should pray. Now remember, the Lord loves all of you, the church. The church is you, not the building. More than any one of us could ever imagine, more than all of us combined. And so the Lord will take care of all of you and His church. Our duty and responsibility, which is what we can do, is to make sure that the church remains faithful and true to our Savior the best we know how. And the best that we consider is to make sure that every ministry is organized, managed according to Holy Scripture. That's why on an annual basis we have session retreat where ministries will be singled out on an annual basis, different ministries for improvement, where the overseer, the session member, will present the ministry and the rest of the session members will listen and see and how we can improve the ministries. That's what we try to do on an annual basis to make sure that all the ministries are according to Holy Scripture. Because we know that outside in the world, the devil is the god of this world. But inside the church, if the Bible is the only rule book in every ministry, then truly, practically speaking, Christ is the head of the church. Not in name, not in theory only. We need to make sure that it is in reality. Because people come in believing, trusting that this is a church that is called a Christian church, where Christ is head. The moment they step outside, they're in the world where the devil is the god of this world, where all the ideas, the philosophies of the world are not according to Scripture, but according to his whims and fancies and his carnality. But once you set foot inside and you participate in any of the ministries, it is our duty as under-shepherd of the flock, Christ's flock. You don't belong to us. You belong to God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we make sure that the Word of God is taught and the Word of God is the rule book that guide every ministry in their planning, in their prayer, in their decision making. This is what we try to do over and over and over again to improve in this direction. And we keep on praying for the Lord's mercy, patience, and long-suffering, because we know that no matter how we may try, if it is not by the protection of the Lord, we would fail. That's why we keep praying, Lord, be merciful, if not for your grace and your mercies, we would be consumed. So this we can do according to Scripture as under shepherd of God's flock. That's who you belong. But always looking for someone that the Lord will bring, and we will prepare, train them so that they can be the next generation of leaders, if the Lord tarries, to take care of all of you and your children and your children's children, if the Lord tarries, and continue to show us mercy. Amen. That's all. Thank you very much.